Greetings, brethren, on this day of Pentecost. Now, as we know, this day was when the New Testament church began. This is when God gave the Holy Spirit in the sense of the New Testament rather than that of the Old. And I'll make that plain here as we proceed in this. But what's interesting about this, if you read this verse number one here, it's quite clear if you understand how the count should be done in the Old Testament, because the word day isn't even in here. The word Pentecost just means 50th. And when the 50th and then had fully come means it filled up. So when the 50th had filled up, in other words, there was a full count before the day of Pentecost was observed. So that makes it fall on Monday, just like we've been doing it. Now, Jesus said this in John 7 here, on the last day, that great day of the feast, which was the Feast of Tabernacles, we know. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes or is believing in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, we do find references in the Old Testament to the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to show you the difference here between how the Holy Spirit was manifested and supplied in the Old Testament as opposed to the time period in which we're living, or let's say the New Testament period. But here's an interesting text here in Isaiah 44 and verse number 3. Isaiah 44 and verse number 3, we read, "I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." So here is a forecast of the Holy Spirit being given. Now, as we saw here in Acts chapter 2, I didn't read this a moment ago, but let's go back to it here briefly and notice what's said here. Acts 2 and verse number 4, Acts 2 and verse 4, beginning in verse 3, "There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages," is what the proper translation should be, because there were mixed people there from all over. So that gift was given in order to communicate the truth to them. Now, but here is an interesting statement, because we read back here in the Old Testament, God had already said he would give it. In Ezekiel 36, the purpose of it, as we see here, Ezekiel 36 and verse number 26, "I will give you a new spirit and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So there was going to be a whole spiritual change in orientation as a result of this. Now, we know this particular area here is talking about at a much later date in the future, not this incident took place in the book of Acts. That is not the fulfillment of that particular text. Now, I want to show you the difference here. In John chapter 14, John 14 and verse number 17, Jesus said, it was the Spirit of truth. He was going to give them the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. And I'm reading the him because actually it's it. Literally, this particular word here is only in the masculine because it refers back to the Comforter. And the Comforter is in the Greek language a masculine noun. So we understand it as meaning it, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know him. For it dwells with you and shall be in you. I notice there's a difference there. It dwelt with them, but it would be in them. Big difference. And that's the difference between what happened in an Old Testament time period and what happened in the New. So let's notice here an interesting text. This has been mistranslated. It's in some translations it has been. It's certainly been mistranslated here, even in the King James and I think, let me check real quick, the New King James. But here's how it should read here. This is Isaiah 63 and verse number 11. "He remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit And then the King James and the New King James say within them. That's not right. That is not the correct translation. And a large number of the other translations show. And the actual Hebrew word is all. And it generally means on. Like when I was taking Hebrew, the very first sentence I ever learned in Hebrew was a book. The book is on the table. And you have that word all, on. So it should be translated, who put his Holy Spirit on him. Now, wasn't we dwelling in him in the same way that it came to be applied in the New Testament period? It worked with them, but it wasn't in them. In the sense, as we'll see, we receive it today. Psalm 51 and verse number 12. Psalm 51, here's what Jesus said, again showing you that he certainly had access to it. This was after his repentance for his sin with Bathsheba, and he said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." So that Holy Spirit, you see, is what is so essential for one to be able to live a godly life and to have a true measure of righteousness. Now, in Psalm 143, verse number 10, here's another reference to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. This is the Psalm of David once again. And as we read here in verse number 10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good." It's good. Well, the reason it's good is because every attribute of God that reflects his character and his nature and the way he thinks and what makes God, what really makes God, God, is reflected in his spirit. And it's just the opposite of human nature. Human nature is anything but that, and human nature has to be changed. So God promised the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they had it working with them, but it wasn't really dwelling in them. Now we're going to see a change then that was promised here for the New Testament. But first of all, let's notice something here about Christ. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11, and here's a prophecy, a forecast of this Messiah who would come. We read here in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 1. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 4. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." So what it's saying here is he would be a descendant of Jesse, a physical human being. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots," out of Jesse's roots. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes." That's how we judge today, generally. We judge by the surface and what we see, when really it's the heart that counts. "And nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be on the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Then it goes on to describe conditions during the millennium. Now, we just have the statement here, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, he'll have that. And he'll have the spirit of understanding and the spirit of counsel, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Actually, there's a big debate that has taken place. It started clear back in about the 2nd century AD. It was called the Arian Controversy. And the whole fight at that time among the theologians was the station of Christ and God in the Godhead. In other words, where did Christ fit into the Godhead, and who exactly was Christ? And there are a lot of ideas that were brought about, and there was one particular idea. It was represented by several thoughts, but one of the main arguments was, as we're going to come to that here in a few minutes, that Christ did not have the Holy Spirit until he was baptized. And he wasn't baptized, as we know, till about age 30. So what that idea was, that he wasn't really God in the sense of being God at that time, and he was just a human being that was able to rise to the level of God because he was given the Spirit when he was 30 years old. Now, what's wrong with that argument? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. Jesus Christ was God. The Bible says so, doesn't it? Of course it does, in spite of what the Unitarians think. And it says regarding Christ that he was the Son of God. Now, if Christ was God, and God's Spirit represents Christ and it represented God, would God ever be separate from his Spirit? Can you separate God from his Spirit? No, you can't. So it's very clear that I didn't check really to see this particular word here up on here in this verse number 2, but we know for a fact that God's Holy Spirit was certainly a part of Christ his whole life. And if he never sinned one single time, you can certainly say that he wasn't just a human being that rose to that level at the time he was baptized. That's pure nonsense. So I wanted to point that out to you. And here's what we read in Colossians 2 and verse number 9. Here's what it says about Christ. For in him, referring to Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he had the Holy Spirit. And in John 3, verse 34, this is a very interesting statement here, because I think it certainly explains the difference between Christ and his sinless life as compared to us who do not live sinless lives. But in John 3, verse number 34, we read, For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure to him. In other words, it's not just given out in portions. He was not limited in the amount of the Spirit that he had. Kind of reminds you, if you're familiar with how insurance companies work, you'll get this little advertisement, and it'll say, if you like this particular policy, and here's what we can really do for you. If you're interested, send in this coupon, and we'll give you the information. Now, they're not going to tell you that most of the time that means an agent's going to come knocking at your door. Sometimes it'll say no agent will call, but most of the time you can count on an agent coming to see you. Now, when they send out these little advertisements, they call them leads, they get about a 1% return. And then the agent will skip through and look through them, and he'll skim the leads, which means he'll take all the ones that say, I want your insurance, come and see me. Then he'll pop those in his bin, and he'll give the agents all these other ones that are not so promising. And he'll just dole them out several a day to these agents. They doled out these leads by measures. But when Christ received the Spirit, it was not by measure. Matthew 3, verse 16. Matthew 3, verse 16. We read here, and this is what I was going to call to your attention. So you remember John the Baptist didn't really want to baptize Jesus. He objected to it, and then Christ told him it was necessary in order to fulfill all righteousness that he do so. And so we read here, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit, that is he, John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This was a sign to John that this particular individual was the one that he was the forerunner to. So this acted as a testimony. And it certainly was not the first time Christ received the Holy Spirit. Now, by contrast, Christians are only given a measure of the Spirit. They're not given the fullness of the Spirit. And I'll say this, that when you stop and consider the experiences that we go through when we receive the Holy Spirit, I don't believe any of you who are baptized and converted underwent some kind of a fantastic emotional roller coaster ride at the time you received the Holy Spirit. I know some people in various churches seem to think that, and when they get the Spirit, that's when they suddenly roll down on the sawdust in the tent and start talking in some babbling nobody can understand and think that's the manifestation of the Spirit. But the fact is that most people who receive, certainly the legitimate people, they're not really aware of that very moment. But they certainly should be able to tell it within a reasonably short period of time. A few months' time, they ought to be able to see a big difference in their lives. Now, I don't think any of us, as we live day by day, feel like we're walking around on a cloud and the Holy Spirit is just lifting us up and doing everything for us. It aids and helps us, but it does not overcome for us. As we'll see here as we proceed, there's some interesting things mentioned about it. Now in Matthew chapter 3, here John was actually talking about what Christ was going to do. And we're talking now, he was talking to the people in his day, and there were people in his day who listened to John, and they became Christ's disciples afterwards, because he was the forerunner. That's why Jesus said of John that there's no prophet that was greater than John the Baptist, because of the responsibility and the commission he was given. So here's what he said. He was talking about the coming of the Christ. And he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. You will recall when Paul met some of those disciples up in Asia Minor, he asked them, you know, to what had they been baptized? Then they told him, well, under John's baptism. So there were disciples scattered around who were John's disciples. And later on, though, we read in that incident there in the book of Acts, then they were baptized in the name of Christ, and the Holy Spirit was given them. So he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So he's talking about the fact that Christ would come and give men the Holy Spirit, but also the judgment. He would be the one primarily responsible in judging men, and that's exactly what Christ said later on. And then he describes here what is going to happen to the chaff. It's going to be destroyed. So here was what John said that Christ would do. Now in Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, here's how Peter described it then later on in his first inspired sermon. Peter said this, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about here today. Now, my sermon for the day should be entitled, How the Holy Spirit is Utilized, or How It Was Utilized in the New Testament. How the Holy Spirit was utilized in the New Testament. Now, this is the New Testament period, and if we're New Testament Christians, as we certainly believe we are, well then we should be able to be using the Holy Spirit in the same manner. Let's notice here now in Acts 2, verse 38. Peter said here, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's the promise that's given. But it wasn't given without measure. It's not given without measure. And it works, as we'll see here. As I pointed out, in the Old Testament period, they had the Holy Spirit with them, and the Christ's disciples had the Holy Spirit working with them during his ministry. It was not after till after his resurrection that the Holy Spirit then assumed a different role in the lives of these individual Christian members. Now let's go back and notice something interesting here in John, the 14th chapter. In John 14, in verse number 26, or 17, this is what he said. I read this a few minutes ago. He said he's going to give you a helper, and there's your word paraclete or comforter, being in the masculine gender in the Greek, the Spirit of Truth, and so on, he cannot receive, so on, so, but he dwells with you and will be in you. See the difference? Now he's talking about a different application of this Holy Spirit to the New Testament Christians. It was going to be in them, not with them, but it certainly was with them, but it's going to go beyond that. It's now going to be in them. And then in verse number 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he or it will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I've said to you. So they were going to gain a perspective here that they had never had previously. So the Holy Spirit was going to give them an insight to understanding on many of those things that they had not really comprehended at the time he was with them, because he said it's going to bring to remembrance all things I've said to you. Now how much of the teaching that Jesus gave them went over their heads at that time? And you read later on the revelation of the understanding of what he had said and taught them came to them after the events had happened. Then they could look back and see, oh yes, this is what he meant. This now makes it understandable. So you see, that's how it actually worked. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's notice this statement. Second Corinthians 5 and verse number 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, and he's describing here about the struggle we go through in this physical life, and then what we're going to be gaining in immortality. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That's the New King James Version. It's a guarantee. The King James, we're very used, much more used to the phraseology that it uses, and it says there, he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, what's an earnest? Any of you have ever done business, you've heard of earnest money. Earnest money is the down payment. If you purchase a house, for example, and you sign a contract, then they expect you to give a down payment. That's called the earnest money. And you put down a certain portion. It used to be like $500. I don't know what it is now because the price of houses has gone up astronomically here in this area, at least. I don't know how it is where you live. And every time there's an earthquake in California, then all of a sudden there's a big flux of Californians come up here, and then the property goes sky high again. So anyway, whether it's $1,000 or $2,000 or whatever it is, but that's the down payment. That's the earnest money that you're earnest, and you mean business in purchasing this property. Now, when we receive the Holy Spirit, that's what we receive. We just receive the down payment, the earnest. We don't receive the fullness of the Spirit. And there's a big difference. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 16, 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So not with them, you see, it's in them. So we have a portion of God's Spirit dwelling in us. And that's the promise that was made, see? The promise that Christ said it would be with you, but it shall be in you. And it was forecast even in the Old Testament period. Now, finally here, as far as this particular aspect is concerned, it isn't given to everybody. People are so lacking in understanding of the purpose of God. They will sometimes say the most outrageous things just based on pure ignorance. And they'll regard God as some kind of a sick monster who requires men live a certain way when they've been made to do the opposite. And they're going to be judged just because they do the opposite. They can't help themselves. And they're so absolutely ignorant of God's purpose and plan. And God is not going to bring anybody into his kingdom that does not have his character. He's not going to have a repeat of what Satan did. And now that wasn't a mistake, because Satan was a created being inferior to God, but he lacked the character to really be loyal and faithful to God. And 1/3 of the angels, of course, went with him, and they're the present-day demons. But the fact is that the righteous angels, the ones that remain with God, are the ones that have the character. And God is not going to give us membership into his family as God unless we have the kind of character that we'll be able to utilize the power, the kind of power that God says we have to have in order to fulfill that office. So this whole lifetime is a life of struggle and toil against this nature that God has put in us to overcome that and to build the character necessary so that when we're born into God's kingdom, we'll be like God. We're not going to be like Satan. That's a simple truth about it. So he doesn't give it to everybody. Who does he give it to? Well, of course, those who are called and who truly repent. But here's a good summary statement of it right here in Acts 5, verse number 32. We are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Or the Greek language meaning, of course, present participle, those who are obeying him. They're the ones that are presently obeying him. So we're given a measure of the Spirit. We're given the earnest of it and a measure of it. And God works in and through us, both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ working in us. Let's notice here now in John 16, verse 13. John 16 and verse number 13. You see, when he, the Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, if let's say we're called in a lifetime. Let's say that someone is called at age 40, and they're given their opportunity for salvation at that time. They weren't called until they were 40. Even some later than that, 60 or 65 or even 70. And I've known people who are called at that age in life. Now, they lived and obeyed and kept God's commandments to observe a Monday Pentecost all those years. All of a sudden, after 40 years, 40 years, and here they're called in at this late game in life, and after 40 years, all of a sudden God decides to lead the church to understand that Pentecost is on Sunday. Now, where are those people going to stand? Are they just going to be saved anyway because they lived all those years in error and were committing sin? You see, the fact is, if God's going to lead somebody into truth, he's not going to take 40 years to do it. That's just pure nonsense. And that's exactly what happened. A lot of these elderly people died in the faith before the church departed, or if a lot of them were called later on in life, and all of a sudden, they after 20 years in the church, suddenly they were told that Pentecost on Sunday, because it took God that long to lead them out of the wilderness and to give them the truth. I'll tell you, for people to swallow that, you have to wonder if they understood anything. I used to wonder, you know, how in the world could Israel have turned to God so fast after all the miracles he performed? Well, look what happened in our time period. How fast did they turn from God then? There's thousands of them out there that don't know whether they're coming or going now, because they didn't understand that God does not reveal error, he reveals truth. And he's going to lead them into truth, and it is not going to take 40 years to do it. So when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own authority, but whatsoever he hears, he'll speak. In other words, they're going to be led by God's will and what God wants to see done. So certainly that's a very important principle. Now, regarding truth, let's notice what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? That is, his intellect. He has an intellect and he can understand spiritual things, and depending on the intelligence level of the person involved. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, except by means of the Spirit of God. So what he's saying here is, you cannot understand the spiritual things of God unless God's Spirit is leading you, plain and simple. And now, we have received not the spirit of the world, which is just secular and, absolutely limited is what it is, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, so why is it that we can understand things and the people you grew up with, the relatives you have, it just goes completely over their heads? Because you were called and they haven't been. And God's Spirit has opened your mind to understand these things. You better not treat them lightly. So, as he says here, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, interpreting spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Or the Greek word being moron. We have our word moron coming from this word here that's translated foolishness, and probably it would be regarded as, it's moronic to them. They just regard it as moronic. They have no interest in it. They don't see the importance in it at all. And even if they mouth words from the Bible, they don't really grasp what they mean. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Now, what did Jesus promise about the Spirit? He'll guide you into all truth. That's how you understand it. And it isn't going to be coming by your own prowess or your own ability to comprehend. We have many, many brilliant theologians and scholars out there that have written whole sets of commentaries and massive religious works. That doesn't guarantee the truth to them at all. In fact, you read a good percentage of the things they write in there, they're in error. They don't know it. With all of their intellect. Unless God opens your mind to understand it, you will not. That's all there is to it, plain and simple. And that's no insult to anybody, because the fact is, that's just the truth. 1 Peter 1, verse number 22. Now, that doesn't make you superior. I'll tell you what it does. It makes you a lot more responsible in God's eyes. And you'd better recognize it and live up to it. So, here's what Peter wrote here. He wrote, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Yeah, the truth has to be obeyed. A lot of people don't like that. You tell them the word of truth, and you preach to them anything out of the Bible that says this is what the Bible says to do, and they don't like to hear that at all. They get resentful. One woman started taking tapes, and it didn't take her too long. She wrote back in. She says she doesn't want any more of those tapes. She's not going to have anybody telling her what to do. Well, what's she going to do someday when she faces God? You will do what God tells you to do. It's going to be too bad. I mean, you don't have a choice. But I can tell you, the things that God tells you to do are things that are good for you. And if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you'll enjoy doing those things. It isn't grievous. But that's how they interpret the Word of God. So you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That's right. The Spirit leads you into that. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now this Spirit, as you read here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what the Holy Spirit should reflect in our lives. And if we're fearful, and we have self-control, and we have a good, balanced, sound mind, that's certainly the fruit of God's Spirit. And if we don't have that, something's lacking. That's what we need to understand. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse number 26. Romans 8, verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with a sigh which cannot be uttered. So what it's saying there, we're even helped in prayer. The thoughts can be put in our minds, and we can be much more cognizant of the spiritual things of God as a result of the Spirit working with us. For he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, that is Christ, because he, Christ, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, what is one of his responsibilities today? Great high priest sitting at the right hand of God the Father, isn't he? That's one of the main things he does, so we ought to appreciate that. Mark 13. Mark 13 and verse number 11. Mark 13, verse 11. Here's another example. And you probably have had this happen to you. I've had it happen to me many times, not under these same kind of circumstances, but when something comes up and you have to give an answer. It says, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. For whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. The Spirit leads you to say the right words. That's happened to me 1,000 times at least. And I'm sure it's happened to all of you too. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Although you need to have wisdom, you know, as the Bible says, the first law of debate is never argue with a fool because people may not know the difference. So you better be wise to who you're talking about, who you're talking to. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 11, the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually. Now, go up above here and read these various manifestations of the Spirit. One is given the word of wisdom, to another knowledge, and to another faith, gifts of healings and working of miracles and prophecy and discerning of spirits and tongues and interpretations. All of those things were manifested in that early New Testament church. Now, let's keep in mind, as Paul said here in 1 Corinthians, that some of these things would cease. You see, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, but whether there be prophecies, they'll fail, or they'll be idle or useless. And whether there are tongues, these languages, they'll cease. Whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. So not every one of those things, I don't think we can expect every one of those things to be manifested today. Depends on the time period and what circumstances we face in the world today. So let's realize that. And then in Galatians, the fifth chapter here, we read about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse number 5. we through the Spirit earnestly await for the hope of the righteousness by faith. So we're looking forward to the kind of righteousness that will be manifested in faith fully. We don't have it fully now. But as we read here in verse 22, what is the fruit? What's the fruit of the Spirit? What should be being produced? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I think we all fall short in those areas, don't we? So we have a measure of the Spirit. We don't have it in the way that it was manifested at earlier times, and even certainly not the fullness that Christ had. I know one of the things that always comes up, I get letters on this all the time, emails on it, and that is, well, if you regard yourself as a church of God, why aren't you performing miracles? And why aren't you doing this? And why aren't you doing that? Well, you know, the times and seasons are what God determines. There have been some miracles, I can tell you that, in the church in times past. But I think a lot of people, they want to see some great big dramatic things proved to them. You know, it's like Christ told the rich man as he was about ready to be consumed in the fire. He said, well, if you'll just send somebody back from the dead, they'll believe. What did Jesus say? If they did not believe Moses, they're not going to believe if someone came back from the dead. So all that is really is just, I don't think it's really a legitimate thing that people should be expecting necessarily. If it happens, wonderful. But if you just set your heart on that and think that's got to be being done today, you may be sadly mistaken. Now, as we read here, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Now, as we read in Acts 5:32, he gives it to those that are obeying him. So that's how that's manifested. And in Romans 8, I'm giving you examples here of how the Holy Spirit was utilized in the New Testament church, and it should be in the same way with us, maybe to a lesser or greater degree, depending on the circumstances. Romans 8, verse number 13. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's that plain and simple, see? So that's what we have to realize. Now, that leads us to this. Can we have confidence in the Holy Spirit? Well, you bet we can. We'd better have it. Now, we don't have confidence in the Holy Spirit that God gives us, we have no confidence at all. If you have confidence in yourself, you're going to find out you're going to be very disillusioned, because human nature cannot do what the Holy Spirit working through us can do. It can't even begin to accomplish it. Notice here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. How were we called? Here's how we were called. God from the beginning chose you, or chooses you is a better translation because it's aorist second. Chooses you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. You were set aside and then the truth was revealed to you. Not all of it, but it certainly was enough to make you realize that there had to be some changes take place in your life. Romans 8, verse number 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness, or corroborates, which is a better translation. The Spirit itself corroborates with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, can you see that in yourself? If you can't, something's wrong. The same degree that Christ had? No. But at least certainly a measure of it, and there's been a great change that's taken place in your life from what you used to be. And that's what you ought to be able to see. And as we read in 1 John 3, verse number 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. So there's a relationship going on between God and man, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. That's how we know. Big difference. And I can tell you, when you get in some kind of a situation and you get down here and you pray earnestly and you ask for God's help, do you receive that help? Why, most of the time, yes. There are some times, though, that Christ said, you know, men should pray always and not faint. So just because you don't get an answer, just keep it up. Pray always. Don't get discouraged. And that's what we need to do. And, of course, we certainly want to be careful not to quench the Spirit or to reject it. That certainly would be a catastrophe. Because if that ever happens, there's no going back. Here's what we read in Matthew 12, verse number 32. Jesus said, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." See, the Spirit is the way, the means, the mind of God, the power, everything that allows us to live a godly life. It inspires us to live a godly life. When you reject that, you're not going to be forgiven for it. There's not going to be a second chance. We've been accused of teaching there's a second chance because we recognize there's a second resurrection coming. We don't teach a second chance, but we certainly teach the people need to have a first chance. And most of those people, the vast majority of those people who are going to be resurrected in that second resurrection never had a chance. They never had truth revealed to them. Would God be fair to condemn all of them to damnation because they never knew the truth? And let's understand some of these things. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 19. Do not quench the Spirit. That is, don't put a damper on it. If God's Spirit is working with you and working with your mind and with your conscience, pay attention to it and respond to it. And in Hebrews 6, verses 4 and 6, we're all familiar with this passage. Let's emphasize it here. For it is impossible for those who are enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. They have the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, that is, it's impossible, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. They're only called one time. Now, who decides that? You know, we've all known people who walked away from the truth years ago and later, 20 years later, came back. Now, who determines that? God determines to what limit they've gone. We can't decide that. You know, when you look back on what happened to the church, you'd certainly have to agree that there was plenty of reason for people to be discouraged. Who's going to be accountable for that? I'll tell you who's going to be accountable for it. It's going to be the head of that, the head of the church and those ministers who went along with that kind of thing. And to stand up for truth. They were more concerned about their paychecks. That's what it boiled down to. And you know what they were? Jesus said they were hirelings. And I mean, anybody just switch doctrines back and forth because somebody decides it's going to be something else, and they don't even provide the proof for it, and they do it for their paychecks, they're hirelings. And I tell you, there's going to be an accountability there down the line here. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So you see, there's some serious warnings that go along. If we've been given the Holy Spirit, then it carries with it a very awesome responsibility. And we'd better see that we're utilizing that Spirit properly and we never get to the place where we get tired and throw up our hands and decide we're going to quit. Let's never do that, brethren.